Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
I'm going to read our scripture for today. It comes from Hebrews 4, from verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Bianca. Father, I thank you this morning that your word, as it said, is sharper than any two-edged sword. God, so cut away at the parts of us that are not of you. Lord, we want to have our hearts exposed, Lord, and open to what you desire to speak to us today. God, help me to steward well the breaking down of your word today, and that we would be completely transformed. That's what we're expecting. We're expecting you to come, transform hearts and lives. We didn't come here to play games, as I know you didn't come to play games, Lord God. And so, God, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us into your word, that illuminates scripture for us more than just an ability to teach, Lord God. I pray we'd hear from Daddy today in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. So good to have you all here this morning at Every Nation Brisbane Central. For those of you who are here for the first time, want to welcome you. Can we give it up for everybody who's here the first time? So excited to be back. As some of you may have heard, we celebrated the marriage of this guy over here in the gray shirt. David is now off the market, as is his wife Dory. And so I was there playing a part in the ceremony and just getting to witness the awesome day of my dear friend and his dear wife, who was a dear friend too, and his dad crying, who's a dear friend as well. I think he was more teared up than your mom was. She's like, you better make it work. No, I'm just kidding. But it was a beautiful ceremony, and I was really, really, really blessed to just see what I was really blessed by. And I was sharing this with Adele at our staff meeting, that was the lasting effect of campus ministry, because David had over 20 people at his wedding that were originally from Brisbane but have been scattered all around in Asia and in other cities, as well as from here. And, you know, like Miguel was there and a few of us were there. But it was so awesome to see the bonded relationships that were established on campus at UQ and will last for a lifetime. I'm really believing those are lifelong relationships. So, you know, David, you're a good friend. David, you're a good friend. But I think that's the sort of environment that we, alongside Mark and Adele, who lead our campus ministry, want to see, is those lives that are impacted on campus but go out into different nations and change the world, including our nation of Australia. And so that's what we want to invite you into. Well, it just happens to be our last one of the series that we're talking about, the inviting grace of God, how God and his amazing grace transforms our devotional life. Now, we're going to be looking at the devotional life more than just your ability to study the word and to pray every morning or whenever you do your devotional time. It's a life fully devoted to God. That's what we want to get into. And so how many of you were excited hearing about the reports in nations like Burundi? Some of y'all are trying to figure out where that is. Is that where Bundaberg comes from? No, that comes from Queensland. Shout out to us. But there are so many exciting things happening all over the world. For those of you who are unfamiliar with our movement, you're in a church that is a part of a spiritual family that has over 600 churches around the world in just over 80 nations now. And so that includes, you know, like mega churches like we have in the United States or even in the Philippines, to to house churches and home churches that are in more restricted nations. This is one of those expressions around the world. And Ian Logan, Praise God, which we pre-launched two Sundays ago, is a part of that spiritual family as well. So you're a part of that. And so one of the things we wanted to highlight is, you know, we are a church that is dead set on Christ-centered, spirit-empowered, socially responsible planting of churches and campus ministries around the world. And so in order to do that, we have to be ones that reach out. And so in hopes of seeing that happen, what we're wanting to do is develop more leaders. Now, we have this unique opportunity to us. For those of you who may or may not know, which covers everyone because you either may or you may not, we have an opportunity for equipping called Leadership 215 that happens, that we had a cohort go through it just over 2 years ago, and now we have another opportunity for another cohort. I'm going to just show you a video that features our the president of our movement of churches around the world just explaining a little bit about Leadership 215, and then I'll come in at the end of the video to explain it. So,
hi, I'm standing in the lobby of the Every Nation Leadership Institute building in Manila, Philippines, and I want to take a moment and talk to you about the importance of leadership development, especially the importance of the theological foundations in leadership development. We want our movement to have lasting impact, not just in our generation, but 100 years from now. This course you're in, the Leadership 215, is designed to put essential theological foundations that spiritual, that church leaders need for ministry sustainability. My good friend June Escosar is going to give you some details and really everything you need to know about how important it is to develop the theological foundations to be the leader God has called you to be.
Last February 2015, the Every Nation International Apostolic Team developed a 12-course training curriculum that ensures compliance to the Every Nation Minimum Global Theological Standards as a requirement for ordination for future pastors, campus missionaries, and cross-cultural missionaries. This program is called Leadership 215, inspired from 2 Timothy 2:15 that says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." The Apostle Paul tells us that a minister who is approved by God handles the word of truth accurately. An unashamed worker does not seek the approval of men, but the approval of God. Because it takes a lifetime to know the Bible inside and out, we have solicited the help of pastors, leaders, and Bible teachers from across the Every Nation world to identify the irreducible minimum theological standards that are essential theological foundations for all our future pastors and leaders to be effective ministers of the gospel.
Thank you for being a part of this program, and I trust that the courses you take here will lay a foundation, but they will also create an appetite for serious study of Scripture, for a new way to apply theology and revelation and doctrine and everything that you study in Scripture to apply it to your life as a leader. I look forward to all that God is going to do in you, through you, and for you as you develop the leadership gift He's given you and as you become the leader God has called you to be.
All right. So for more information, you can check out leadership215.com. But these are some of the courses that are covered, world religions. I won't go through all of them. But it really is all about deepening your understanding of theology, of being able to operate as a minister in the specific sphere of influence that God's called you to effectively. And out of our last intake, you know, all of our staff that are on board with us as leaders have actually gone through Leadership 215. And this is where we train up not just future pastors and leaders, because some of you might be thinking, okay, I'm not planning to be a pastor, But I want to be effective in being able to understand how the Bible works, or how theology works, or how, you know, you've got apologetics up there. For those of you, you know, you hear the preacher joke, apologetics is not the art of apologizing. Apologetics is the ability to give a ready defense for your faith, to know why you believe what you believe. So things like that are really effective. You know, if you're somebody who's like my brother Paul here is in real estate, you may be wondering, okay, I'm in real estate. I don't plan to be in full-time ministry, but all of us as Christians are in full-time ministry. It's just a matter of seeing the ministry outworking in the area that you're called to work in, whether you're a student, whether you're a teacher. We've got some teachers in here like Levy, who's doing Leadership 215 as well. And, you know, he's being tutored by his fiance, Steph, who's a graduate. Excited about that wedding, too. And so, you know, like all of this, I really want to open this opportunity as your pastor for all of us to go through it. And you may be wondering, well, I'm not qualified, da-da-da. The prerequisite, one of the prerequisites would be that you, you know, throughout the year, if you haven't done Foundations for Victory and Making Disciples, that you get them done by the end of the year as well. But we want to be a leader-producing church. And in order to plant the churches that God has called us to plant, and in order to get on the campuses that God has called us to get on the campuses of, and in order to just be effective ministers, whether you're in business, whether you're in law, whether you're in government, whether you're in education, whatever field you're in, this tool that God's given us as a movement is so helpful. So What's a blessing is that the course is taught online. Apart from five bi-monthly, which means every 2 months, sessions that we'll have together, where we will meet at a venue, have time of fellowship, and go through the course together. Apart from just five that we will do on location, everything's done online. So it's an online course, whereas the last time we did it, you know, people like Bianca and Adele and, you know, just had to bear with me teaching every week. So now you get to hear from our leaders from all over the world and within the Every Nation movement. So just seize the opportunity if you can. And if you want more information other than that, we'll be commencing on the 24th of February. Email your info to info@ianbrisbane.org. And I'd highly recommend, if you have any questions, you can talk to Edwina, who's helping me to coordinate the whole program. She'll be at guest services after this service as well. And we can give you all those details. Cool, but I'd love for us to seize this opportunity. Does it look like I'm excited? Because I'm not a good actor. If I'm not excited, you'll see it on my face. I leave all the acting to my wife and my youngest. All righty. So back to the scripture. And Pastor Steve was talking about, you know, being able to rightly divide the word. I think it's really important for us to look at His word and what His word is to us. So when we look at Hebrews chapter 4, again, the passage that Bianca was reading, it says, "For the word of God is living and active." Everybody say living and active. Show me a dead Christian and I'll show you somebody who doesn't have the word alive in them. Show me a Christian who says that their Christianity is boring and I'll show you somebody who doesn't have the word alive and active in them. "Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I love that last part, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. How many of you have ever read the Bible and the Bible's offended you? Anybody? It's like, okay, I only highlight the happy verses in the Bible. I don't want to read the parts of the Bible that kind of cause me to change. Like, I'll change the Bible. No, the Bible. That's actually how we can apologetically defend the Bible as being the word of God, because if it was the word of man, we'd make ourselves look a lot better. But it actually highlights the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so sometimes, you know, it can offend us. Like when the word of God speaks to us, we're like, no, I don't want to hear that. Just stop it, okay? Let me just highlight the verses in the Bible. And you'll notice it, like, people highlight the happy verses. But anything that speaks about sacrifice or it costing us to follow Jesus, you know, those are the dusty pages, or the pages that get stuck together in our Bible, because it's like, no, I don't really like that stuff. But it's His word is living and active. It's alive. Okay, turn to your neighbor and let's make sure there's pulse checks happening here. You know, are you alive? Are you alive this morning? Are we in a live church this morning? Yeah? His word is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, some of us may thinking of swords like this, you know, maybe you're thinking like King Arthur pulled the sword out of the stone, that sort of sword. But the sword is actually speaking about, in the Greek, somewhat of a longer, more than just a scalpel like this, but like a surgical instrument. It's speaking more towards the sharpness and the precision of the word of God than it is about speaking of the size of the sword. Because how many of you know, like with a sword, especially like a medieval sword, it's hard to cut between bone and marrow. You might hit a little bone on your way to the marrow, you know. So that's how precise the word of God is. So when we read the word of God, it judges us. And so often at times, like, we don't want to read the word of God, or we don't want to highlight verses that you don't find on fridge magnets, because those verses will often highlight what's wrong with us. James 1:21 talks about those who hear the word of God but don't obey. It's like a man looking in the mirror and walking away forgetting what he looks like. We don't like to read the word of God sometimes because of what it might show us. Or we just go to certain passages of the Bible because those passages agree with us. Furthermore, the author of Hebrews goes on to say, and no creature is hidden from his sight. Ooh. The thing about the sight of the word of God is you can't hide. Nowhere to run to, baby. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let me tell you something. When it comes to thinking about the day of judgment, the day that this life ends, and Hebrews 9, the same book, the same author, goes on to talk about in verse 27 of chapter 9, he says that all of us are appointed to die once and face judgment. Every single one of us. Now, that's either going to be the happiest day of our life pre-eternity, I mean, afterlife, or it's going to be a day that you fear. And so it's better to let ourselves be exposed to the word of God, right? We like to read the Bible sometimes, but do we like to let the Bible read us? There's a reason why when Adam, the first man, and his wife Eve, who was deceived, when they committed sin, that their first act was to hide. And so many of us find ourselves, when our life does not line up with the word of God, find ourselves in position of hiding. And this is also what religion can do to us. Not religion in the good sense, but religion based on being ritualistic but not understanding why you do what you do. So religion will cause you to put robes that look righteous over the areas of our hearts that need exposure in order that God may be able to deal with those areas of and issues in our lives. There's a correlation between his word and light. You often hear me joke, but it's true. Everybody looks like a supermodel in the dark, right? In the dark, I have a six-pack abs, you know, like. But when the lights come on, it's a family pack, you know, just because the light exposes the truth. You can go to Psalm 119, 105, and 106, where it says, his word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. His living word is a light. There's a reason why in John chapter 1, right, he compares Jesus is the word of God. In the beginning is the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, speaking about Jesus. And Jesus in the same gospel is described as what? The light of the world. So wherever Jesus is, he exposes our sinful nature. But it's those of us who are not in a judgmental sense, but that this is when grace becomes grace. When we recognize that he or she who is forgiven much, loves much, there's an aspect of just letting the word expose our sinful condition and enabling his forgiveness, his cleansing, his righteousness to come. But it's only when we recognize our sinfulness in light of what his word says, that's when we don't just change our behavior, but we get God to transplant our hearts. There's a difference. Because sometimes we can try to alter behavior but not change our hearts. And this is what it means to wear religious robes rather than putting on the garment of praise, which is put on us because we praise him for what he's done from the inside out, rather than robe ourselves with the religious robes of Christian behavior but not letting God deal with the inner workings of our heart. I mean, I'll tell you this because, like any human being, I battle this. I face this myself. There are areas of our lives that, you know, especially in areas where you don't struggle, areas that you might find that other people struggle, but you don't have a struggle in them. Maybe God's given you a grace since birth to not struggle with that particular sin. But you judge other people that deal with that area of sin. But when it comes to exposing your heart, let he who was without sin cast the first stone, right? Every single one of us has areas that the Word of God is trying to expose, if only we'll just open up our hearts and our lives towards what he desires to speak to us. And this is where Jesus comes in. How many of you are thankful for Jesus and his amazing grace? Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. What is confession? These are words that are confessed out of our mouths. Words again, the power of the word. Now, there are different types of confessions that happen around you on a daily basis. There is the confession of the circumstances that we may find ourselves in. And then there is the confession of the word of God in those circumstances. By saying this, guys, I hope you hear what's being said here. The confession of the word does not say that what we live in is an illusion. Because sometimes people will say, like, you're not really sick. You need to confess the word. No, you're sick. But to the glory of God, he is a healer. But some people will say, oh, deny your circumstances. Like Buddhism, right? It's an illusion. Evil is an illusion. To which any apologist would say, well, go stand in front of a bus that's oncoming and tell him it's an illusion. Evil is a reality. But my God is greater. And this is where God is glorified, when we begin to understand that, man, you know what? As the Word of God exposes the volition of my heart, I can begin to see the great high priest at work. And this is, we'll go on to talk about who this great high priest is. And again, like, we have certain images of great high priests. This is an image that I saw that I thought, oh, when I think about a great high priest, how many of you grew up with a high priest or a priestly figure and you thought, you know, either a guy that looks like this, or Nacho Libre's boss, or something like that. You know, you thought, okay, it's like a priestly duties. He's got like this robe. But there's a difference between, you see, there's a difference between the priest of the Old Testament and the great high priest. See, because the high priest of that time would have to be endorsed by God to enter in. But Jesus came from the inside out. He was already in the Holy of Holies, but came to us in history, and through his death, being pure, holy, and righteous, we have one who has become the ultimate sacrifice so that we can enter in to the presence of God. This is something we can't take for granted in 2020, because many people take for granted that the presence of God is made available, so all I need is a worship song with some nice pads and somebody that can sing the high note really well, and then I'm in the presence. Or I get chills down my spine, and that determines the level of chill, determines the level of anointing in the presence of the Holy of Holies. Maybe that's the aircon. And so what we end up doing in the modern church is we manufacture the presence of God, but forget that the presence of God is a holy space. It's not just about feeling. Sure, feeling is a response to what he's already done. But if it's more about creating the environment than the gospel transforming me, we've totally missed the mark. It's the great high priest that invites us into his presence, and his presence is holy. And in his presence, if it doesn't cause you to want to change, you're missing the point. Because in his presence, the word of God is amplified, right? He starts to say, okay, son, I know you're dealing with lustful thoughts, but in my presence, if you lay that down, I'm going to show you a purpose and a grace more special and something that you can lean into so you don't have to lean on those thoughts anymore. You can trust me and you can find security in me. That's the presence of God, more than just a slow song. But oh, how we've turned it into that. And 2020 in the Western church, it's all about, you know, our ability to put on a production. Here at Central, I really want to reiterate this. Here at Central, he's wanting to wake up a slumbering church so that we can bring the word of God that is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword to this world. But if we're all about the next big thing, oh, this church over here is doing this, or some church over here is doing this on YouTube, I saw it. Let's hop on that bandwagon. Look, we can hop on so many bandwagons. We can hop on two bandwagons at the same time and do like Jean-Claude Van Damme on the Volvo commercial and try to ride it out. Like, this is the way we're going to do it. But see, you've completely missed the point. If we're not centered on the gospel, everything else becomes like the next big fad, the next big thing. And so he's wanting us, church, wake up. There are people around you that need the presence of God that transforms them. And if the person in the cubicle right next to you does not hear about this gospel, then really what have we accepted as the gospel? You begin to question that. Oh, I've been building with them. I've been building relationally with them. That's good. I encourage you to build relationally with them. But it's been 5 years. And the Holy Spirit's been saying, like, 4 years ago, it's time to pipe up. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. The problem is, I'm more interested about what they think of me than me bringing this gospel to them. Real talk. If this word is really alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, I'll open this big Psalm 1 mouth and tell them about this hope that I have. You know, many of you have heard me use this expression before. In Tagalog and in Filipino, we call it chismis, diba? That if I'm so excited to talk about what I've seen, exclusivo, then I can't hold it in. I have to talk about it. The problem is, the word is not alive in us. It's not alive. But it's like, oh, you promise, I'll tell you, but keep it to yourself, because I'm just telling you so that we can pray. Did you hear about blah, blah, blah,
Jesus.
Gospel. When the gospel is alive in you, it becomes like holy gossip. You just can't shut your mouth. And for some of us, maybe it's coming back to our first love. Remember the things we did at first, Revelation 2 says, right? You've forgotten your first love. Remember what it was like when God first revealed himself to you and you couldn't shut up about God. And maybe different people rained on your parade. They were like, yes, standing back there like a Run DMC pose. You're just like, yeah, we'll see. And they start raining on your parade. And then before you know it, that fire's kind of dampened out. It's just smoldering like a Brad Pitt smile, just smoldering. The word is not alive in us. The word used to be our fire. It used to be the center of the way we live. But it used to be like sharper than any two-edged sword. But now it's like blunter than a bread knife. Jesus wept. That's about the depth of our knowledge of the word. You know, we've completely lost the passion for not just the word of God in terms of the pages of an actual Bible or on your app, but I'm talking about the living word who was Jesus Christ. We've lost that passion. And he is our great high priest. And he invites us back to himself today. And he says, is this word alive in us? Now check this out. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Now notice the double negative there. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are and is yet without sin. I need to unpack this a little bit more because there's so much in this verse. And this is why I love Jesus. This is one of the reasons. When I read this verse and I was chewing on it to serve you, I know that sounds sickening, like a mother bird, chewing on it so I could spit it out in your mouths. No. Process it so that I can deliver it to you. Number one of the things you need to remember about our God, and this is what differentiates Christianity from other belief systems, is that our God wrapped himself in human flesh and entered into time and history, and therefore he was fully human, and in that respect, he is like us. So everything that you experience, he does not stand at a distance and go, yeah, you can make it, you can do it. He knows what it's like to be tempted. We just read, he was tempted in every way. He knows what it's like to struggle. He knows what it's like to be poor. He had no home. Even Paul couldn't sell him a house. Like he had no home because he recognized that my home has many mansions. He probably could, but he'd probably say, you know, I love you, my son, but not today. Not today. Get behind me. Not today. So in every aspect of life, he is like us. Whatever you're dealing with. Like I was just praying for a friend earlier this week. And one of the things he said was like, I don't know if God can understand my pain. And I pointed him to this verse. I said, he absolutely can. In fact, the pain that he has experienced is exponentially, not that it's a comparison game, but he exponentially knows what it's like to feel similar pains to the ones, to the pain that you're walking through. And that's why you can trust him. He knows suffering at its nth degree. He knows what it's like to be rejected at its nth degree. He knows what it's like to pour your life into somebody only to have them deny you. And the very people that said, yeah, we'll be there till the end, were nowhere to be seen at the end. How many of you have experienced that sort of rejection? We'll be with you to the end. And this is the end. Jesus knows that sort of rejection. Jesus knows what it's like to build with people, have plans and purposes, and have them completely. And in fact, that's also the hard part about him being fully God at the same time. He knew that'd flake out of him like a dandruff factory. His disciples were just flaky, man. Thank you. One person got that joke. It's all right. But he is like us in every aspect. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like. For the very pain and the things that you're dealing with in this room, he knows what it's like. In fact, he suffers alongside you to see you in the pain that you may be experiencing right now. He sympathizes with you. He's not a high priest. See, this is what Jesus is saying. I'm not like a high priest in a temple who doesn't know what you're talking about. As long as you bring the sacrifices and the alms, I'm happy. But he knows what it's like. Actually, let's take this a step further. He wants us to be the church that knows what it's like as well. I had this massive revelation this morning in my devotional time before coming here this morning. You know, in the book of Matthew, it talks about Jesus has the parable of the talents. You all remember this parable? I won't unpack it too much, but basically, he gives one servant five. This boss gives one servant five, then the next servant two, the next servant one. And so the one he gives five, he produces another five, then he gets 10. The one that has two adds another two, becomes four. And then the one that has one doesn't do anything with his. And for those of you unfamiliar with the story, what ends up happening, the one who has five, who now has 10, actually gets the one from the one who had one. So he ends up having 11, and he's called a good and faithful servant. My hero in the story is the one who has two, because he doesn't compare himself and doesn't say anywhere in that parable, oh, that's not fair, you only gave me two. But the one who has one buries it. He says, look, I have it for you. Then, I don't know if any of you realize this, but the very next passage actually talks about the guy who was in prison and was visited. The guy who was in hospital and was sick and was visited. And then Jesus says to him, when you visited, when you were with them, you were with me. And the ones who didn't show compassion, the ones who didn't go and visit the one who was in prison, the ones who didn't go and visit the sick, the ones who didn't look out for the poor, were actually the ones who completely missed the presence of Jesus, because Jesus was there amongst the broken. And that's how God wants to activate us as we've been given talents. We live in Australia. I don't know if you know this, but like if you were to talk about resource, we live in a five talent nation in terms of the resource that we have as a nation. And so God is putting us to the test as a nation, saying, okay, what are you going to do with your five talents? Are you going to hoard them to yourself, dig a hole, bury them? And talent can be actual gifting, but you know what Jesus is speaking to there is actually financial, because the talent was a unit of currency at the time. And so he speaks to all of us. You might say, okay, the church is the organization, so therefore it's your responsibility, Pastor Nelly. Yes and no, because the church is all of us. The church is not just this meeting. The church is the body, the people, every single one of us. And so that's what he's trying to speak to us. To be the body of Christ, to represent him as the great high priest, we need to be amongst the broken. And in that way, he is like us. Because in the same way that he is there for us, is the same way we should be there for one another. And we will have an opportunity as we take communion in just a bit to pray for one another. Because there's different ones of us that are walking through different things. And that's what it's like. You know, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how if a part of the body is hurting, another part of the body comes to alleviate that pain. Let me go again to that verse. For we do not have a great high priest or high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect, one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Everybody say, yet without sin. See, Jesus was fully God and fully man. He was without sin and is without sin. So in one respect, he is like us, but in another respect, our great high priest is nothing like us. He is God. And another aspect of the way that we can see faith played out in the Western church is this casual nature that we have towards his presence, towards the word of God, towards our Christianity, where it becomes centered on the priest or the clergy or those who are up front. And so what somebody who might come into a congregation might see is just, oh, I'm just coming into the service in order to get my Christian fix done, but I'm not going to walk out and make that sort of impact amongst the people that are around us, around me. See, this is the difference, is that Jesus was both like us, but he's also not like us. He's not with sin. And if anyone didn't have to come into our lives and didn't have to enter into our history and our time and all the strain that we have to walk through in this life, it's God. He didn't have to, but he did. So in one respect, he is like us, but he's also God. And we can't be casual about our Christianity. The word of God needs to be alive in us. That's why I'm a firm believer of having anybody that wants to come to our services. No matter what your background is, no matter how strong that addiction is, no matter what your cultural or generational background is, you're all invited into the presence of God. And it's not going to be my ability to teach the word of God that'll get you. It's not going to be the ability of this worship team that we have to try and get you in the created atmosphere of nice music. We were joking about it I think I told this story before. I'll tell it again anyway, just to emphasize this point. You know, a couple of years ago, Coldplay was in town. They were playing at Suncorp Stadium. And I remember just joking with Tina. I was sitting with Tina and we were watching Coldplay. And their first song, before they even started the first song, this explosion of fireworks, like what happened at Taal in the Philippines, like just poof. And I said, man, the first song hasn't even started. And yet that's our annual budget at Every Nation Brisbane, just gone up in smoke right there, just in that one. Chris Martin didn't even pull a microphone up. My point is that if it's all about putting on a show, Suncorp Stadium can put on a much better show. It's never been about putting on a show. Church has never been about putting on a show. It's never been about the production. It's never been about the ability to communicate. Because as much as I invest in being a better communicator of this word, I may not even be able to compete with some of the people you see on a TED Talk on YouTube in terms of just communication. Like, I'll work at this, but it's not about this. That's my point. It's not me trying to keep up with the Joneses or trying to watch your favorite stand-up comedian to make sure I got the joke ratio right. Because you can just go down to Fortitude Valley and see, but it's somebody do stand-up that's been doing it full-time. It's not about the show. It's not about, oh, okay, Every Nation Brisbane does it like this, but this other church does it like this. And look, it's not about that. My heart as your pastor is that we create an environment where people encounter the presence of Jesus. That's it. That's it, because it's Jesus that transforms lives. It's the gospel that transforms lives. And if we start centering on anything else, we're missing the point. I want to be good at just keep bringing the gospel to you, even though my grammar was bad in the way that I just said that. That's okay. But you know what I'm saying? Like, if I can keep the gospel at the center, then I've done my job. It's not about anything else. And that's my heart for you as a church. We've got to be activated. The God of all eternity is saying, church, wake up. Australia church, wake up. The church in this nation, wake up. Stop falling into a slumber where it becomes all about me and consumerism and my Christianity, drive-through Christianity. One of my pastor friends in this nation actually put up on his Facebook status this morning, thinking of starting a drive-through church because the number of Christians that just drive through is increasing. This is not a drive-through church. You are the church. It's not me running an organization. It's you. Activating you to live out your Christianity. If you don't like that, you don't like being a Christian. That's real Christianity. That's what Jesus laid his life down for, to activate the bride. Bride, put your makeup on. We get married soon. But some of us are still wearing thongs. I mean, like the Australian thongs, not the other ones, you know. Like, you're still, like, chilling, just chilling. Just like, you know, because, you know, with Amazon, you can get anybody to send you stuff. And YouTube in front of you. So, like, that can be your Christianity. So you'd rather watch something that's going to tickle your consumerism to say that you've done your spirituality for the week. But if you're not activated to live out this life that God's called you to around the gospel, we've completely missed the mark. He is like us, but he's also not like us. And now I close with this thought, right? Let us then, with confidence, everybody say confidence. Come on, now say it with some confidence. Everybody say confidence. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me summarize. The thing about walking towards the grace throne in confidence means that you don't mind that your nakedness in terms of just the things that you're dealing with will become exposed. The things that keep us distanced. And studies have shown this. When you look at classrooms, right? And Levi, you can correct me if I'm wrong. Bianca, you know, you're the educators in the room. And I know we've got Kylan here and Chris here. But, like, you'll notice, and studies have shown this, that students that are actually dealing with more trauma have a tendency to sit at the back. The reason is because they see the teacher as a figure who might expose them. And in the same way we approach our Christianity, that we feel like we have to distance ourselves from the great high priest because we fear what he might expose. You're going to be exposed at some point in time. But it's with confidence because of what's the key words here? The throne of what? Grace, undeserved love, undeserved favor, undeserved mercy. That's what he offers us. He's not condemning you. He's not mad at you. He's madly in love with you. He says, come, come. I'm the great high priest. Come to me that we may receive mercy. Won't you find his mercy new this morning and find grace to help in time of need? There's a guy in the Bible by the name of Bartimaeus. Many of you remember him, right? Bartimaeus was a blind man. Many years he was a blind beggar, just seated outside the walls of Jerusalem. And people would come in and out doing commerce, whatever the business that they had to do. They would see him like a fixture. He was like a pillar. Okay, I see the pillar there. I see Bartimaeus begging right there. They'd see him day in, day out, day in, day out. But then when Jesus came, the presence of Jesus, though he was blind, he knew something was up. And so he cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. Everyone's like, shut up! Be quiet! Who do you think you are? You're just a fixture here. Yesterday, today, and forever, Bartimaeus is going to be sitting right there. In fact, you know, his name, Bartimaeus, he doesn't even have a name because Bar means son of Timaeus. So that was the only recognition that he had. He, you know, usually when you give a name to somebody, you define who they are. But he was nothing, so he had to write off of the name of his dad. That's how dire his situation was. And so Jesus comes. He's there. He could have easily, he had no reason to be confident. He could have been like, oh, okay, I'll just shrink back into my normal begging position. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that he shouted even louder, Jesus, Son of David, recognizing that he is the promised son from the Old Testament. Jesus, Yeshua, a God who saves and a God who's about to save me, as was promised in the Old Testament, have mercy on me. Jesus responds. Jesus always responds to faith. Jesus always responds to those who confidently come to his throne. He comes and like I know I'm not perfect. In fact, this whole society has deemed me an outcast. And what does Bartimaeus receive? He receives his sight. But not only his sight, but purpose. Because what happens? He ends up following him. Interestingly enough, the Bible says that he left his cloak on the ground. That cloak was a symbol of him being officially able to beg. Because it was a government-issued cloak. But he recognized that thing is not my provider anymore. That thing is not my deliverer. That thing is not my healing. That thing is not my hope. That cloak, I'm leaving it behind because I've found the one who defines me. It's the great high priest who invites me into his presence. That's the one who gives me a new name. I may be Bartimaeus before, but I have a new name. I'm a son of this guy. And I confidently walk towards him. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed anymore. And this is what the Holy Spirit invites all of us into today. When he is your high priest, his grace and mercy will help in every time need. This is the question I have for us today. Is will you have the confidence to draw near to God? And what's holding you back? Why or why not? Will you have that confidence that Jesus ushers us into? He's not mad at you. Stop that lie. He's not angry. He's angry at the sin that separates you from him. And he's already dealt with it. His anger and his mercy and his compassion towards you led him to the cross. And the source of his joy is seeing us set free. So God, as we internalize this question, God, I'm asking that you would grant to us by your grace the confidence to draw near to you. Lord, to not be afraid. Just with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I really see this image of some of you may have grown up around parents or guardians that you are afraid to approach them for fear of what they may do to you, maybe the discipline or whatever. But in this sense, Jesus ushers us towards himself, and he wants you to have confidence. Lord, flaws and all, we come before your throne. We thank you for your grace that sees us in light of who you are. It's not to say that those circumstances and those things did not happen, but we thank you that you're a mighty deliverer, you're a mighty redeemer, and that you're a God who does not distance himself from us, but desires to draw near.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.